I'd just like to extend a warm welcome to each and every one here, and also to those who have joined us on our live stream, whether it's on our YouTube channel, our Facebook page, or eventually on Living Word Radio. We pray that you'll receive a rich blessing by joining us and by being here in this sanctuary. Amen. Amen. I'd just like to share something before I actually begin. During the COVID months of last 6 months, this church has continued in ministry locally. The pastor and guest speakers and myself have recorded messages here to share on Sabbath morning. And I know that people have been richly blessed who have been traditionally watching our live stream, because we felt we didn't want to just leave that void. I know that the Zoom definitely had its place for within our church, but as an evangelism outreach, I know people were blessed by the message that they heard from our church. And so now that we're reopened, let's pray that it continues and it doesn't regress back to the way it was before, because that would be something that we wouldn't really want to see, right? Our message today is no turning back. No turning back. I had a lot of time to think about this message in the last 6 months. You know, as we face these challenges that the world is going through, we can often get to the place where we feel discouraged, or there's no hope, or I'm wondering if it's ever going to go back to the way it was before, or where is God in all this? And, you know, since the last 6 months, I've heard a lot of COVID sermons online, and most of them are based on, you know, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and that's the truth. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. This particular message is basically a comparison of two individuals. And before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this time. I'd just like to lift up your name, for it is worthy to be praised. I ask, Father, that you will be especially close to this congregation right now and those who are listening online. May they receive a rich blessing by being in the presence of Jesus. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins. For Father, any speaker that comes up here is a human, obviously a weak human vessel. And we need you, Father, to speak through us, for if we are just speaking for ourselves, it would just be vainglory. So Father, we ask that you'll draw close to us. In Jesus' name, amen. One day, two men stood on a high mountain. They looked down into the lovely plain below. The uncle and his young nephew were actually friends. Now, both men were wealthy, and I think you know who I'm going to talk about. Now, it was amazing, actually, that this young man was wealthy, because God had blessed their flock, their flocks. It was getting overcrowded. Now, one needed to move to make room for the other. You take whatever you want, he said to the young man, the young nephew, and I'll take what's left. You know, I like Abraham. Abraham is a person of integrity. Was he perfect? No. But he definitely was a man of integrity, a godly man. No wonder God loved him so much. You know, often in the Bible, you find the Holy Spirit bringing two persons of great contrast together and placing them in contrast for us, for our spiritual gain or our spiritual profit. That's what we'll be considering today. We're comparing two people. So Lot had first choice. He had first choice. And when you see the first choices a young person makes, it opens a window on their character. You begin to see what they're going to be like. Who will be their friends, or what friends do they associate with, where they will live. And even in Eden, there were two ways to go. The destination of each was different as up and down. So, did Lot make a good choice? He made a bad choice. Lot's possessions had increased greatly there with his uncle Abraham. He should have moved to a similar mountain, shouldn't he, where those rich dividends could be continued? It seems that the only thing he thought about at that time was more wealth. Which decision would net me the most money? In other words, Lot had grown too big for for his riches. So Lot acquired a estate down near Sodom. Not that Sodom was unattractive. We often think of Sodom and Gomorrah as this, very bad place. It was morally, but the city itself didn't look bad. It was appealing. It was not unattractive. It was the fairest of all cities of the Jordan Valley. I invite you to turn to your Bibles, Genesis 13, and we'll spend a little bit of time in Genesis. Genesis 13, and I'm going to be reading verse 10 to start off with. So Genesis 13 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 says this, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." Sound familiar? Garden of the Lord? "Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So here, it was the garden of the Lord, or as it was the garden of the Lord. There were palm trees, there were olive orchards, flowers that never ceased to bloom. The weather was rarely cold. Art and commerce enriched the people of this wealthy city. It was a beautiful city, something to behold. It would be a life of ease. And that's what Lot was looking for, really, a life of ease. And so he chose to go down there near Sodom. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. He took a long look. He just didn't furtively glance. He took a long, long look at Sodom. Notice that Lot walked by sight rather than by faith, as his uncle Abraham did. That's a big difference. You see already these contrasts are bringing out lessons for us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it's called the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, what he beheld with his vision. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The world. Eve did the same thing in Genesis 3:6. I'm going to be reading through a number of verses, so if you want to write them down, you can. Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Lot chose to follow his eyes and to live among evil associates in the plain of illicit pleasure. He left the clear air of the mountaintop and moved down into the valley filled with the smog of sin. And it was a bad decision. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." How many here have made a decision and it seemed right to you? But after you made that decision, after you committed yourself to that decision, after you acted on that decision, that you realized it was a bad decision. Because what? You didn't put God into that decision-making process, right? "But the end thereof are the ways of death," when we make these types of decisions. The men of Sodom were wicked sinners. Now, I need to ask you a question. Do you think Lot knew that? Do you think Lot knew that the men of Sodom were wicked sinners? Did he realize what he was getting into? Did he? Of course he did. He should have said, "It is true that our bank account will prosper, but our souls will be jeopardized, therefore I will not go." But he reasoned, and sometimes we have the same reasonings in our own heart. "All those sinners will buy and pay well for my corn and oil and cattle and wool. I will increase my wealth, and besides that, I can witness to all those sinners." I mean, we shouldn't be hermits, you know. "I will be a lighthouse in a dark place, a representative of the true God." They need to hear about God, don't they? "They will look at my success and beat a path to my door where I can tell them about my God. Their sin won't affect me." Right? Have we all made sort of justifications like that? Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent facing Sodom. It was not long before they moved their tent into Sodom. Then it wasn't long before Sodom moved into them, especially Lot's wife. You see how that takes place. All too soon, Lot found out what a dangerous thing it is to choose sinful friends for companions and to live surrounded by gross sin. You don't want to do that. At what moment does a well-hit baseball begin to go down? At what moment does a Christian begin to backslide and to go down? Lot started to go downhill the moment he pitched his tent toward sinful Sodom. When he started eyeing it, when he started looking at it and desiring. So what does it mean when we pitch our tents toward Sodom? Well, here are a few examples for your consideration and me for my consideration. We pitch our tent towards Sodom when we go to a new school, choose friends that are on the road away from Jesus. Choose a career based only on how much money we will make instead of the service of God that we can do through that work, or through that service. Or we build our house in an evil neighborhood. Ellen White talks about building houses in evil neighborhoods, and she's very clear, don't do it. Get on the internet and choose to fill our minds with evil. I love the internet, but I also know it's full of evil too. I use it as a tool. Read the Bible so seldom, but spend hours watching filth and sin on the screen. I'm not saying anyone here is doing that. But this, what we're talking about, is people pitching their tents towards Sodom, pitching their lives towards Sodom. Choose illegal drugs instead of resisting them. Decide that we will skip church to go to some worldly attraction. So is your tent pitched towards Sodom today? Is mine? I had to ask myself that question, and I had to say, you know, there are times when my tent is pitched towards Sodom. There are some things that I like. But is it godly? I would say no. If so, if you do find that your tent is pitched towards Sodom, it's not too late to make a change. Amen? It's not too late to change course and go on the direction that Jesus would have us to go. The alternative to re-pitching your tent toward Jesus is staying in the sinful environment that you find yourself in. And that will ultimately lead to eternal loss. Now, Lot allowed his two daughters to marry, even though their husbands may have been lusting after other men. The Bible testifies that the men of Sodom were that way. These men wanted a woman to be home to cook and clean. Then they went out at night and lived a life of lust and sin with other men. Genesis 19, verse 4 and 5, let's turn there. Genesis 19, verse 4 and 5 describes these type of men. Genesis 19 and verse 4 says, But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, I don't have to go into what the Bible's saying there, do I? We understand clearly what these men wanted. This mob surrounded Lot's house. The two messengers of God, the two angels of God were inside. These men wanted to commit unholy acts to abuse those angels all night long. They wanted to do their thing. Now, that is prevalent in our society today, isn't it? We want to do, not saying in here, but generally, we want to do our own thing and justify it, that it's okay. Ellen White adds this comment, written 130 years ago. It was, and talking about the men outside the house, It was an immense company, youth and aged men alike, inflamed by the vilest passions. There are some who believe that righteous Lot, because you know something, it sounds like we're coming down on Lot, but God did consider him righteous. Otherwise, he wouldn't have saved him, right? But Lot made some bad choices, even though he was a righteous man. But there are some who believe that righteous Lot became the mayor of Sodom. Can you imagine? Why do they think that? Well, not just because HMS Richards said that in one of his radio broadcasts, but archaeologists have discovered a stone by the city gate of Sodom with Lot's name inscribed on it. And back in those days, if you had your name inscribed on it, then it meant something. Every regular Joe didn't have their name inscribed on a rock. That was something else. Genesis 19:1 says that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. There he greeted the visitors, and there he decided matters that came before him. Lot and his wife lived in Sodom, and Lot and his wife met new friends in Sodom. Here's a little bit of a twist on words, but these new friends invited them to the Sodom dance hall, and soon they were involved in the high life of Sodom. Or was it low life? All too soon, they looked more and more like the heathen around them. They started acting like the heathen. They started dressing like the heathen. They started eating like the heathen. We don't like to use that word today, heathen. It sounds derogatory. But God uses the word heathen for a reason. It's not because he doesn't love the heathen. He wants the heathen to turn from their wicked ways and turn unto him. Amen? Amen. Every day they tried to witness to God, but it was hard to be strong in the midst of this debauchery. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire at night. She loved the fast life. She loved the bright lights and the wild music. One day, the wickedness, though, reached its limit. You know, God has a limit, doesn't he? He definitely has a limit. And he reached that limit, and God decided to take action, and indeed he did. But God decided to spare Lot. Notice the reason why God spared Lot. Genesis 19:29. Let's read it. Genesis 19:29 says this. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered who? He remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So, who did God remember? Abraham. He didn't remember Lot in that way. He remembered Abraham first. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out before the catastrophe happened. Because God loved Abraham, Lot was spared. Is there a lesson in that for us today? Good Abraham had been praying. His saintliness, his righteousness saved Lot. Think about that. God remembers your saintly mother, and he spared you, and you benefit. God remembers your righteous dad. Your father has been praying for you, and you acquire a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ because of that intercessory prayer for a child. God remembers your parents' prayers, and he spares you. One day, a small black cloud about the size of a man's hand appears in the clear sky over Sodom. Angels came and begged Lot and his family to leave. They actually had to beg them to leave. Lot really did not want to go himself. And his wife lingered even longer. She wanted to sort out her jewelry. Her daughters wanted to pick out their clothes. They dilly-dallied around and dragged their feet. Lot argued with God's angels. Now, if an angel were to present to you today, would you be so inclined to argue with the angel? I don't think I would. I'd be afraid I'd be struck blind or dead. Right? Genesis 19:16-19, continuing in the book of Genesis. Let's read it. Genesis 19, verses 16 to 19. And the Bible says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being what? Merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city, or outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou shalt be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Here he is, bargaining. He's trying to bargain. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. So he acknowledges that God is merciful. He acknowledges that God sent the angel to save him, but he's bartering with them that this is something that's too hard for him to leave. Lot said, God, I cannot do what you want me to do. Do we argue with God? I know I do at times. You know, it's in different things in life. Just every day. Every day we could do the argue with God. Lord, I cannot pay a full 10% tithe. I can't add any more to it. I might suffer. I might die. I cannot join a church that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath and be baptized. What would my friends say? I cannot stop sinning. Let me get by with this small sin, Lord. Just let me get by with this small sin. I can't do what you want me to do, Lord. If you say that, you're like Lot. And we all can experience Lot in our lives, right? None of us are immune to it. So the lightnings poured torrents of blazing brimstone and scalding sulfur from the sky as the heaving earth belched out pitch and oil from beneath. The judgment of God fell in liquid fire, like hell raining down in the end of the world. Today, beneath the ground in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, I watched a video on this. David Down, he's passed away now, but he was an Adventist archaeologist. And we went over to Sodom, and he always had a spiritual lesson about, you know, archaeology. So he was defining what he saw in Sodom. And so today, what he said was, beneath the ground in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, an empty oil field had been discovered. It's no longer there, but there's an empty oil field. Vertical faults have been found in the strata of the rocks. Large quantities of rock salt exist deep in the earth in that area of Palestine. God may have caused a great earthquake to set in motion the cataclysmic event that destroyed Sodom in the oil field fires. It came down from heaven, yes, but it came up from the earth too. Balls of fire fell on Lot's wife as she stood there lingering and looking back, and she soon became a pillar of salt. Why did Lot's wife look back? Sodom was more in her heart than God was. That's the simple answer. Sodom was her hometown. It represents security and stability. Her family were there. Remember, folks, our families are everywhere, aren't they? Some are in Alberta. Some could be down in the States. You know, they are scattered everywhere. Sodom was her hometown, and her family was there. It may be that Lot met his wife there in Sodom. We don't really know that. Lot may have met her there after his rescue from the four marauding kings, where Abraham came and rescued Lot. Lot seems to need a lot of rescuing, doesn't he? Sodom was home for Lot's wife. She loved it almost more than she loved Lot. So she looked back. She stood there, perhaps weeping and not wanting to leave. Her wish was granted. Her wish was granted. She could have been a pillar in God's church. She could have been a pillar in God's church, but she became a pillar of salt representing sin. Lot's wife stood her ground, but it was not God's ground. She had dragged her feet. She did not want to go as God had asked. She gazed at Sodom. Her eyes longed for Sodom. Mrs. Lot would have been looking down because Sodom was 1,250 feet above sea level. Don't look down. Our eyes ought to be set up towards the city of God. Don't look down on this sinful world and pine away for things of this world. Be careful what you look at, because that's the direction you're going to go. You will be like when you constantly look at it. And so by beholding Sodom, Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. But listen, to these two commitment texts today. Isaiah 45, 22 says this, "Look unto me and be ye saved." That's all it takes. Look unto God. And David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." And that's a commitment from a righteous man. I will set no wicked thing. That's a decision to make. I won't look towards Sodom. I won't glance that way. Now just imagine if Lot lived in our day. Here's a little bit of an allegory. Just imagine if Lot lived in our day in 2020. So one day, Lot comes home from work only to find his wife glued to her smartphone. She no longer greets him at the door as in times past. She spent the entire morning immersed in Facebook and TikTok. Now, some of you might not know what TikTok is, but if you don't know what it is, you don't want to know what it is. It's most of it is evil surmising and doings. After supper, he sees her staring bug-eyed at her screen. She seems motionless, glued to the contraption. She's on the net. The house is littered with junk food wrappers, like her mind has become. Perhaps it's the other way around. Perhaps Judy comes home and finds her husband glued to the computer screen as well, immersed in unrighteous filth, consumed in worldly allurements. Back to our original illustration, Lot coming home from work in 2020. What has happened to the love of his life? He appraises the figure before him. Is she still in there? He calls out to her. For a split second, the digital activity comes to suspension over the cursed keyboard and then resumes with more fervor than ever before. The phone rings. "Answer it, my love." Neither of them move. Not taking his eyes off of her, he backs out of the door, then heads for the phone in the next room. When Lot returns, she is as she was, except that her head had turned back to the computer, which, like her, had turned into a glistening pillar of silicon. What a contrast. What a contrast. Let's look at a different contrast in Paul. Paul did not look back. Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Lot's wife looked back and it destroyed her. Sodom will petrify your spiritual life. You've seen petrified wood, haven't you? I have. She became petrified with fear and was petrified into a salt statue. Salt is a symbol of lifelessness. Nothing grows in salt. Did you ever try to grow a flower garden in salt? Does it work? Even if you had lovely, fertile soil and you started sprinkling with salt and then planted your plants, would it grow? No. It doesn't work, does it? Nothing grows in salt. Lot's wife was spiritually dead before she became physically numb. And looking back, she disqualified herself for heaven. So, who disqualified her? Did God disqualify her? She disqualified herself. And that is how it is in our walk with Jesus. If we don't make it to heaven, it's not because of God. It's because of us, right? It's our choices. Luke 9, 61 and 62 says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Looking back, right? 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, or woman, or child, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to put your hand to the plow? To put your hand in the service of God, and He will direct your path. Don't look back. Looking back to the old life, looking back or longing for that old life when you used to drink and you used to dance, when you used to smoke and you used to choke. You know? Who here has ever smoked? Raise your hand. So it's true. It's a life that's away from God. Even though some people who do smoke don't realize that. But that's not our focus. That's not the direction we want to look. Like Abraham, we are to set our sights on the city of God. The city of God. Lot lost almost everything. In a few short moments, all his cattle were roast beef. His flocks were fuming. His possessions were parched. His kin were actually kindled. His tent was tarred. Lot came to Sodom rich, and he left a pauper. I'm glad he did, because now he could focus on God, who is his only riches that he needs. It all started when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Be careful where you cast your eyes. Not only Lot and his two daughters, now only Lot and his two daughters were alive. His wife was a pillar of salt down the valley far below. All he had owned was lost, buried in ashes. Jesus spoke of the last days here at the end of the world and was soon to close. Jesus spoke of the last days here at the end of the world. We are at the end of the world. You know why I know that? Because prophecy tells us that. Since 1798, we are here at the end of the world. So, Luke 17, 28 and 32 are scripture reference. I'm going to read it again. And I am so thankful that Eden took the time. Because I asked Bruce if Amy could. I actually said Amy could read the scripture reading and prayer. And he talked to Amy. And Amy said Eden can do it. And I said, well, it's a tough one. It's a tough one, right? It's a challenging one, but she did a phenomenal job. Phenomenal. And pronounce all those words wonderful. Amen. Luke 17, 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Doesn't that sound familiar? Likewise also in the days of Noah. Same situation, right? They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. In Noah's day, flood. Lot's day, fire and brimstone. And destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, in that day in which he shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. No turning back. No turning back. Remember Lot's wife, that text closes with. These are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. It's almost the shortest verse in the Bible. Whenever God says remember, he has a vital lesson for his people to not only remember, but to learn. Let's do a few remembers. Remember what? The Sabbath day, to keep it holy. We ought to be keeping the seventh day of the week holy, right? Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. For our young people, I can't stress it enough, our young people, Jesus will give you a wonderful, abundant life. For Svetlana, for Aaron, for my girls, for Eden, for Isaac, all the kids, someone I'm missing. God, and who? Your baby brother, yes, Hayden, right? Hayden or Aiden? Say it again. Oh, safe haven of rest. Amen. Hey, that's a wonderful name. Haven. That's a sermon. All our kids, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. If you're tempted, turn away from it. Turn away from it. It's not worth it. Tell it from someone who has turned away. Take it from me. Take it from Pastor Fred. Take it from probably most people here. Don't make those decisions that will lead you down that road to destruction. You ever hear that verse in a song we sing sometimes? Brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? When everything's crashing down, don't you want God to be at your side? 2 Peter 2, 6, 8 sums this up. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly. So these people are living ungodly now. They have an example that this is what's going to happen if they continue in that sin. Right? And deliver just Lot. Just Lot. Just Lot. Righteous Lot. Vexed. Now, Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He had set his sights on Sodom. He was looking towards Sodom. He was pining away for Sodom. When he got in there and he made all those excuses of why it's a wonderful plan to go into Sodom, into sin, then he saw exactly what it was all about and how it affected his family, how it affected him, and how it affected his whole life, even until the final day when he took his last breath. It was drastic. But it's clear here that Lot was vexed. He hated those sinful acts. Once he got in there, he hated that. Can you imagine those angels in his house and those wicked, vile men banging on his door, demanding that he send those righteous beings out to be vilely affected by these people. Lot knew then, right then and there, he probably knew way before this, but this convinced it to him, he made a drastic mistake. The flames are gone now, but their destruction is eternal. God made them an example for what is going to happen to the ungodly. And he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed. Friends, in closing, I believe that our righteous God is grieved in his soul by all the lawless deeds that are committed in this sinful world we live in today. We see it in our schools, on the streets, and in the home. Lawless deeds committed in the name of personal rights. Let me say that again. Lawless deeds committed in the name of personal rights. Debbie, you can attest to that, can't you, in schools? Lawless deeds committed in the name of personal rights. I'm not saying all schools are bad, but it's there, isn't it? Yeah, especially in the high schools. And I believe it was Billy Graham who once said this. Interesting thought from Billy Graham. If God does not strike the world for its sins, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't that put it in perspective? Personally, I believe this world is now worse than in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Time is short. Even at this late hour, we must divorce the sins of the world and be united with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what Seventh-day Adventists are all about. We are Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists. We believe in the last days. We believe that we are living in the last moments of this earth's history. I encourage you to read the Word of God as for hidden treasure to understand the last days. Because in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about the last days in every chapter. Every chapter. And if you're so inclined, I'd also encourage you to read a book by Ellen White, Last Day Events. I was going to say Great Controversy, but hey, there's so many I could say right now, but right now, Last Day Events. It really, have you read some of that, Myrtle? You're shaking your head, yes? It's powerful, isn't it? It really sets forth where we are today and what our direction should be if we're going to make it into an eternal home. Amen? Last day events are coming. Our last few thoughts for our message today. There are fires, there are floods, there are plagues, there is sickness. Violence is the order of the day in our world. The world is self-destructing. The question is, are we ready? I urge you to give your heart to Jesus today anew. Members, longtime members, give your heart to Jesus today again. You know, people who are watching online, give your heart to Jesus today. People who are in the valley of decision everywhere, give your heart to Jesus today. It's not too late. But someday it will be too late. Trust Him. Trust Him. No turning back. Keep looking to Jesus. Focus your eyes on Jesus. Let Him lead you to safety. And don't say, I can't do what you want me to do. If you set your foot out, let me say this. If you set your foot out in the direction of Jesus, He will part those waters for you. He will. He'll part those waters for you. He did it for Moses. He did it for those people who came out of bondage in Egypt. Were they all righteous? Were they all perfect? We know from the 40 years of wandering wilderness that they weren't perfect. They actually wanted to go back to Egypt for the flesh pots of Egypt, no less. But He saved them. He parted those waters. What they chose to do after that, that was their doing, right? If they didn't make it into the glorious land, that was their doing. It wasn't God. God did everything for them. But if you set your foot right now, just now, today, set your foot toward Jesus, He will part those waters for you. All the troubles that you're facing, all the obstacles in your way, He'll just wipe them away. He'll take them away. And He will set you on the heavenly pathway. The narrow pathway. Do what God wants you to do, and He will lead you to safety. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we sit here and we contemplate the words of life from your Bible, we realize that in the written word, it is a love letter to each and everyone here, each and everyone listening. It's a love letter to turn to the only source of life, life eternal, and salvation. Father, impress us, inspire us to make that decision just for you. I would ask that each one sitting here and anyone who may be listening to join with me in raising their hand in commitment to their Jesus, to Jesus who will part the waters just for one sinner. Thank you, Father, for the raised hands. We thank you, Father, for the commitment that people are turning to you because we are in the last days. No turning back. No turning back. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.